The gift of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God poured out into our hearts, and the renewing grace of the Spirit of life be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, your Son came into the world to free us from sin and death. Breathe upon us the power of your Spirit, that we may be raised to new life in Christ, and with no fear of death, may serve you in righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, whom with you and the Holy Spirit we worship and praise, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
The first reading, a reading from the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon those slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, the 8th chapter. To set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit of life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 11th chapter. You're welcome to be seated during this rather lengthy gospel. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and after hearing that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, and they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I was glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews, who were with her in the house consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, this was a week of sad news for me in some ways. It was just a week ago, Saturday, that Dwayne Snaza left his college dorm room in South Dakota, traveling with his roommate and a couple other friends, and they went to Mexico for spring break. And 24 hours later, Dwayne was dead. He had gotten up in the middle of the night to make a little trip to the bathroom and fell over the very low knee-high railing around the balcony and fell to his death 10 floors. Dwayne, I met first when he was a young boy in the church. He was in a couple of my Sunday school classes and then in my confirmation class in later years. And I always loved having a class with Dwayne because he was one of those kids that just loved engaging in a conversation about important things. He was always questioning and filled with life. Quite a kid, graduated top of his class, had a double major in college. As a junior, he was working two different jobs with two different majors and still going home on weekends to help on the farm with his parents and his two younger brothers. Dwayne will be greatly missed by his family and friends. Dwayne had a great future. And now his family has to face a future without him. My friend Kim called this week with asking me to pray for her and her family as they are faced with a decision, what to do with mom. Kim's mom has had mental illness for many years and has struggled in her last years, and now as she's getting older, she fell a couple times in the last week, and the family is now faced with the decision, what are we going to do? What kind of a nursing home situation? What will we do? They're faced with the future and with all of these questions about how to care for their parent in these years. My friend Pat called and told me that her decision of the week was that she had to allow her little dog, Scooter, to be put to sleep. Scooter was her husband's dog. Jim died about 6 years ago. And quite a companion for Pat. She also has three other dogs and a couple cats, so she's quite a pet lady, and she's very, very much grieving the loss of this special friend of hers. Heartaches and anguish in the lives of my friends. And I'm sure that there are heartaches and anguish in the lives of your friends as well. And maybe even yourself. Maybe you are suffering heartache and troubles. And when heartaches come, and they certainly do into all of our lives, we ask questions. We ask questions and we wonder. Parents wonder whether they've told their children that they love them, if they've told them often enough and clearly enough how important and special and how much they love them. Our friends with addictions make us wonder and question the thin line between genetic sickness and human responsibility, that thin line between tough love and enablement, that thin line between complicity and unconditional acceptance. That awful word cancer that comes into our lives makes us question our future, our faith. It takes so much emotional strength, physical strength, to keep all those plates spinning. And we start to question ourselves and others. And we ask so many questions. And we start also to question God. Now that might sound a little sacrilegious, but the Bible gives us a number of good examples of questioning God, of asking tough questions of our Creator. Look at Job, who called on God to say, what is going on? Why am I having to suffer this seemingly endless, excuse me, seemingly endless cough, seemingly endless list of tragedies? Think of the psalmist. Betty, are you getting me a glass of water? Thank you. Look at the Psalms. The psalmists write these wonderful stories with questioning, where is God in the face of all of this evil in the world? Where is the presence of God in our lives when we suffer? This question came up three times. Excuse me. This question came up three times in the gospel today. Couldn't God have prevented this? Couldn't God have made a difference in the troubles and the woes of our life? When our brother Lazarus was sick, Mary and Martha asked Jesus, couldn't you have helped? By the time Jesus finally gets to their house, Lazarus has been dead and in the grave for 4 days. And Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then Mary comes with the same tears the same anguish and the same sad question. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And the neighbors, consoling Martha and Mary, grieving themselves at the loss of their friend, and they say, couldn't you have helped? You who opened the eyes of the blind man, couldn't you have prevented this death? And don't we ask that question of God ourselves? Couldn't you prevent the troubles and the anguish in my life? Couldn't you do something, God, about the anguish and the troubles that I'm experiencing right now? Well, Jesus didn't answer the question of Martha and Mary. But look at verse 35, the shortest verse in the entire gospel. Jesus demonstrated one of the most important characteristics that we can ever learn about the heart of God. Jesus wept. Jesus began to weep. When Jesus saw Martha and Mary weeping for their dead brother, when he saw the crowds of people grieving, Jesus was greatly disturbed, deeply moved. Our God is not some remote God far away from us, far up in the sky, unable to know what we're feeling. Our God is a tender-hearted God who is deeply moved, deeply grieved at what grieves us. Our God cares about our cares. It's this compassionate, concerned character of God that the Bible encourages us to look to. The Bible encourages us to cast our cares upon the Lord, to bring to God every anxiety and anguish, every question and trouble, every point of confusion and care that we have. I remember a couple years ago when my friends Connie and Jerry lost their youngest daughter. Kelly was 23 years old and murdered in her own home. And when they called to tell me that afternoon of what had happened, I couldn't know what to say. I couldn't think of a word to say. All I could do is call out in the same words that the psalmist says, from the depths of my heart, I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. All I could do was cry. And sometimes that's all that there is to do. We pray like that. We pray with anguish and tears because we know that we have a God who weeps when we weep. We put our hope in God, as the psalmist says, our God is a God of steadfast love who has a great power to redeem. Our God is a God who weeps when we weep. Now, there are some situations that are just beyond our help, beyond our power to help. There are circumstances in our lives when we're just helpless, helpless to help those who suffer. And the most we can do is weep. There's a story about a little boy who had stayed out longer than he was allowed, and he stayed out longer playing with his friends. When he finally comes in, his mother scolds him, and he says, but Mom, I had to help. My friend broke her toy, and I had to help. The mother said, how could you be of any help to the broken toy? And he said, well, I couldn't fix the toy, but I helped her cry. Sometimes that's all we can do, is to help someone cry. There are things in our lives that are broken, that can't be fixed, things that are beyond repair with no matter how much love or money we have. And all we can do is help them cry. Weep with those who weep. And when that's all we can do, that's enough. We pray like that with our tears, because we know that God weeps when we weep. We put our hope in God, that God of steadfast love, that God with the power to redeem, because we know that God not only empathizes with our troubles, but God also acts. Jesus wept with Mary and Martha, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, of course, we know from our own human experience that God doesn't exactly act as we would want God to act, when we would want God to act, or how. We know that God doesn't always do exactly what we think that God should do. And so we're left. Where is this acting God? We're left to wait and to hope. Look in your bulletin at the psalm that is given for today. It's on page four. And the psalm says, look especially there, verse 4. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him. In his word is my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. I wait for the Lord. O Israel, wait for the Lord. 5 times the psalmist in that very short psalm uses the word wait. Talks about waiting for God to act. That's what we do as Christians. Part of our spiritual growth is learning to wait, confident that things might not turn out like we want them, exactly as we would have them. We wait, not knowing exactly when God is going to act or how God is going to act, but our spiritual growth is learning to wait, confident that God will act. Even as we cry out, even as we cry out from the depths of our souls, when we feel like a valley of dead, dry bones and with no life in us, when we feel like it's hopeless, we are not hopeless. We are not in despair because we believe that Easter follows Lent. We believe that God will act. We believe that in our waiting and in our hoping that God of steadfast love with the power to redeem will act in our life. However painful or troublesome our life is, no matter how difficult our current situation, however agonizing our pleadings and our questions to God about all the worries and the woes of life, even our fear of death, Christians believe that God is on our side. God, in Christ Jesus, will conquer all of our enemies, even that last enemy, death. Jesus does not leave us with the last word, Lazarus is dead. Jesus leaves us with the last word, unbind him and let him go free. May you be constantly set free. Set free, unbound, released. Free to wait. Free to hope. Free to trust with confidence in God. Free to wait upon the Lord. As the psalm says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him. In his word is my hope. Amen.